Every now and again, as you look through Scripture, you see Jesus walking with his disciples and seeing an incident and then reflecting on that incident that he sees and speaking very powerfully about what the kingdom of God is actually like. So a little illustration might be the woman who was putting in her two mites into the offering bag, and Jesus explaining just how much she was actually doing. Or Jesus stopping at the situation where the woman was about to be stoned to death and picking up from that situation and speaking to her about the love of God. Well, I want to do something a little bit like that today because of things that have happened this week. Because every now and again, something happens and you're just driving along in your own routine way of driving, and it takes you to be hit by another car and have your Land Rover flip over for you to learn a lesson. You need to think about things differently. This week, that's someone else, the Duke of Edinburgh. He should have been singing, "In My Car, Lord, Be Glorified," shouldn't he? This week has been a remarkable, tumultuous week as far as British politics is concerned. It's been the old Brexit debate. And wow, haven't things been incredible? The government has lost a vote by the biggest margin of any government sitting in power ever. That was huge. And then the following day, when they voted on having no confidence in the government, they won. Funny business, politics, isn't it? But such strong feeling. And this at a point when this nation is making arguably the biggest decision that it has made, at least for a generation. This is enormous. And we hear all of that has been going on, all of the argument, all of the frustration, and supposedly we are trying to reach an agreement. Well, you tell me, are you clear? Give me a word, one or two of you, just give me one word which sums up the clarity that you have as to where we stand in relation to whether we're in or out of Europe. Are you all clear?
Mud.
Clear as mud, okay. Anyone else? Another word.
Chaos.
Anything else? A mess. It does appear to be a complete mess, doesn't it? And no one seems to see a way forward. But what I've also noted is as people have looked at that political situation and listened to the people who are arguing, they've listened to things that they're not always comfortable with. Can you give me some words, perhaps, to describe the attitude that you have observed with politicians as they speak to other politicians or as they make their point? Anyone like to share?
Anger.
Very definitely anger. Anything else? Contempt. Yeah.
Disappointment.
Prejudice. Yeah. All of these things have been thrown around. And this week, actually, while a group of us were praying on Thursday morning, it kind of hit me like a brick. What if God were the one who was arranging for us to go back into Europe or not into Europe, whichever way things will eventually work out? Would it work out like that? Is that how God operates in his church? And I want to reflect a little bit on that. But first, just go back and let's think just for a moment about some of the political arguing that's taking place. And I'm going to try my best here not to be political, not to give any judgment, but to try objectively from outside to present this kind of picture that a political commentator would present on a news program, something along those lines. And that's flipping complicated under the circumstances of what we're talking about. But you've got people who have vested interests. Is that fair? So, for example, the Prime Minister has said, she's stated her Prime Ministership, she's going to deliver Brexit. She's going to get us there. So for her, there's a kind of element, at least, of she has to do something. She has to resolve this. I've never heard anybody take so much abuse and punishment and then still be there the next day in political circles as she does, which is remarkable, interesting. So there's that side from her. She seems determined. I think it's fair to say there are people who have an absolute objective over this period to get out of Europe. That is their absolute bottom line. There's a kind of red line, and nothing else is negotiable. If we are not out of Europe, it doesn't matter. So we just want out. Even if it's a no deal out, I just want out. Then there are other people who actually really do want to remain. And maybe for them, they want a referendum. So they're trying to get to manipulate the situation so they can get a referendum, and possibly then the country who's perhaps 2 years on so sick of the whole thing that they'll change their minds and will not go from Europe after all. Then there are people, for example, the DUP, the politicians in Northern Ireland, and they're concerned about this backstop arrangement. You know the backstop? You've heard about the backstop. Does anyone actually understand what it is? It is, yeah. It's difficult, isn't it? It's one word, though. But a backstop is a kind of insurance policy, basically, so that if we do sign a deal, we will find ourselves in a transition period, a transition where we have time to work out what the negotiated trade deal will be between Britain and Europe. And in that time, we will resolve everything quite nicely, and then goods will flow across the border in Northern Ireland to the Republic of Ireland, and there'll be no difficulties. But if we don't sign a deal, if we don't get something worked out, the backstop arrangement makes sure that things will continue. That's what it's like. But at that point, we will have no control over it. And of course, some people say, we can't do that. Then we're not even in Europe, and we're having no control. Can't tolerate that either. So what you tended to hear is all these opinions, all these arguments from people who are sometimes immensely passionate, but it strikes me they're opinions. And it strikes me people don't know for sure. Who could have guessed that this is where we would be nearly 3 years after we voted to get out of Europe? This is where we would be. Who could have guessed the division that Richard made mention of? I think maybe Lorinda in the prayers as well. The horrendous division and the hurt that has caused. Could you have predicted that it was all going to end up like this? But still, people have their red lines. They have their opinions. They have their arguments. Sometimes it is so bitter and caustic. I've heard people say, I am ashamed of this nation, and I'm ashamed of the politicians. I painted that picture because I want to hang that on the wall. There's one way you can go through life, and one way you can go through a period of transition, which is what this country is. But now I want to paint another picture, and this is the picture that I suggest would be God's idea, was God's idea, of how to go through something equally traumatic and dramatic for his people. The transition of the early church from being a church that was predominantly Jewish, that was following Jewish customs, that had circumcision at its heart, that would not eat certain dodgy foods, no pork, and all of those things, from being that church to being a church that had to change if you were ever going to be allowed to be part of it. In other words, the Gentiles, the non-Jews becoming part of that church. That was a far more fundamental change. Think about it. From the time when Jesus had established his church, it had been following a rigid set of rules. People had been brought up with customs, and they were taking those customs into the early church. And that's the challenge that God's people met. And the only way that you can sit here this morning is because the church had to transition to something else. And it was a transition that was resolved in what's called the Jerusalem Council, which is the passage that Chris read to us. And I want to make that brief journey, but I want to make it, because you can't actually start in chapter 15 of Acts, by going a few chapters further back. It actually begins in chapter 10. And as I go through some of these things, just raise a few points, follow it if you wish. Just imagine, there's the British government and Brexit hanging on the wall. That's how they do business. This is how God does business. This is how God negotiates change. And it begins at the beginning of chapter 10. And it begins with a guy who, guess what? Well, he's certainly not a Christian. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman centurion, but he's a God-fearing man. I say he's not a Christian because, as we understand Christians, he appears not to particularly know much about who Jesus is. We understand he is a God-fearing man, and he prays, and he honors God by the way he gives. He's based in Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast. And it's the place where, if you like, it's the center, the headquarters of the in that region of Judea for the Roman troops. That's where they're based. And he is a centurion in the Italian regiment. And one day, this day that's spoken about at the start, he has a vision. And in his vision, the Lord tells him to go and send for a man in Joppa. He's to go to the house of Simon the tanner and invite Peter to come to see him. That is how God starts to transform his church, to invite Gentiles and you and me to be part of his church. Would that have been the way you'd done it? Would that have been the way you'd set out a way forward? A centurion, but a God-fearing man, and the Holy Spirit, through a vision, comes into this situation. Move down a few verses, from verse 9 onwards, and now Peter experiences something similar. 24 hours later, also interestingly, in the afternoon, he also has a vision. Makes me wonder whether we should meet as a church in the afternoon and all start having many more visions. Maybe some interesting things might happen. So Peter has a vision, and in his vision, he sees a sheet descending from heaven by the four corners. And on that sheet, he sees four-legged animals and birds and reptiles. Let me be clear of the significance of that. We're talking about unclean animals. For the Jew, it was not acceptable to eat any of these animals. But this is what the Lord says to him. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. So quite rightly, Peter says, whoa, just a second. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice says to him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The rules are changing. The picture is beginning to unfold. This is around 20 years after Jesus has ascended to heaven, after the crucifixion. They've not yet truly understood the principle of Jesus dying once and for all, the principle of grace. They haven't yet got this picture. And here we have a penny beginning to drop for Peter through a vision. We read that he's beginning to digest this and beginning to think, what is going on? What does this mean? When he hears a commotion downstairs, someone's knocking on the door. And it's Cornelius who's sent to messengers to come and get him. And while he's still thinking, what does this sheet coming out of heaven really mean? That sheet came down three times, by the way. While he's still thinking about it, they give him an invitation to go from Joppa back up to Caesarea. The following day, they set off. The next day they arrive, takes time, doesn't it? It's not straightforward. No instant decision. God didn't just write on the wall, accept all Gentiles now. Do you notice that? It all takes time for the penny to drop, for God's people to recognize what's taking place here, for them to learn, for them to grow into the decision, the place that God is taking them to. So he goes, and on this day he arrives at Cornelius's house. And when he walks through the door, he's quite honest. He says, "You know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or to go into the home of a Gentile." This is Peter. This is the man on whom God said, "I'm going to build my church on you." And he's being asked to do the unthinkable. Jesus presumably wouldn't have done that in his day. But this is what Peter is being asked to do. And he's very honest, and he states, "I'm feeling really uncomfortable now, but I'm going to take a risk because the Holy Spirit calls him to do it." And he steps into the house and asks the question, "Why do you want me to come?" And Cornelius responds, "I had a vision, and the vision was to invite you to come and to tell me what you want to say. You've got something to say to me, and I don't know what it is." Isn't it amazing that God takes these two people who've both got a piece of the jigsaw, and neither of them really knows all that's going on, but God is building his consensus. He's in the church. He's growing what is eventually going to be the church that you and I are a part of today. Let me read to you from verse 34, because now Peter responds, and he gives an explanation. And he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So from the first time, not Jews only, but men and women from every nation who do what is right. Heart attitude to God is the key. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea." Of course, this centurion will have heard of these things. "Beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge over the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." What's great, what I love about this, is as the two are beginning to talk, they come down to the core. What is the essential thing that matters in the Christian faith? What is it that is at the very heart? It is that Jesus came, the anointed Messiah. He gave his life on a cross so that all who believe in him should receive forgiveness of sins. That's the heart of the Christian message. And what does Peter do? He declares this message to a Gentile man who he previously wouldn't have spoken to. The message is about to come out. Cornelius, the Gentile, knows he's going to be a part of what God's doing. Peter's vision is, you need to go and talk to this centurion. And he's told at the same time, no longer are things going to be unclean in the way that they were. The message is spreading. The message to grow the church, to make it possible for you and me to be here today, is on its journey. It's starting. And so it continues. And as just as Peter is about to finish, I won't read these verses because I'll refer to them in a moment, the Holy Spirit comes down. They start speaking in tongues. And they are praising God. And they're Gentiles. Never been seen before. But the Holy Spirit comes. What is the test? What is the evidence of God's transforming power in this work, the work of the Holy Spirit changing people? And it's happening right in front of Peter's eyes. There's the proof. There's the evidence. God's Spirit at work. Jump forward, chapter 11. Life is never straightforward for people who are trying to break new territory, a bit like us. They get it in the neck because people are not satisfied because you're doing new things. We haven't done that before and it's uncomfortable. It's one of those liminal spaces, I guess. And it's not easy for Peter. What's the first thing we read? The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." We get criticized when we break into new territory. But that's what God demands of his Peter, of Peter in this situation, and of his people. And sometimes it's what he demands of us, to get into uncomfortable territory, but to be obedient to what he is doing by the power of his Spirit. And you will be criticized. And they were. So he goes on and he explains. He explains what had happened. And he shares these things with him. And he just pours out this remarkable work of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks, if I just read a few verses from verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. And he, as he had come on us at the beginning, then I remembered what the Lord has said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose this?" He's seen the Holy Spirit at work. The vision had been given to various people that still had criticism, but now the Word of God comes in. This is in line with Scripture, and God is prompting them, and slowly he is opening the eyes of his people, and we are journeying closer and closer to one day Parsons Heath being a place where people can come and meet with the living God, because people are recognizing what God is doing. Next thing they do is they move to Antioch. The church in Antioch. Do you realize that the church in Antioch is the place where people were first called Christians? That's where God's people were first called Christians. We are waking up. The church is developing. 20 or so years after Jesus has gone, and we are growing. But that begins with the fact that some people who had been scattered from Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned to death, they're still preaching, but we're preaching very specifically only to Jews. And now some folks start to speak to Greeks as well. So folks in the church who've been away from these developments, they're continuing only to Jews. And another fraction in the church comes together. And they start to share, "But do you know what God has been doing elsewhere?" And they share this new development. "And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Where God's Spirit is at work, amazing things happen. And it's not necessarily in the same way it has always been done before. And so it continues. Chapter 12 is all about Peter and his escape from prison. I'll leave you to read that on your own. And then chapter 13, and now Paul comes on the scene. You might have thought, well, Paul is such a key player. Surely he was a fundamental part of reaching out to the Gentiles. After all, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Chapter 13 is interesting and it's important for Paul. If you start to read where he is introduced, he and another character called Barnabas tend to be coupled together. Do you know at the start of chapter 13, it always starts Barnabas and Saul. Saul's playing second fiddle. He's not even using the name Paul yet. It's Barnabas and Saul at the start of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, it's Paul and Barnabas. Just watch that transition that takes place. Big things are happening. God is growing his church. And the two go off. And there's a journey to Cyprus. There's the Pisidian Antioch. And people are called to Christ. And people who are not from a Jewish background are finding that God is transforming their situation. They're on the move. And so it goes in chapter 14, Iconium. Lystra and Derbe. And then they return to Antioch, which brings us to the Council of Jerusalem. This is now some time later, probably some years later. And the passage that Chris read in the Council of Jerusalem. And it begins. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. It's years later and the old teachings are still going on. And that's what's taking place. And the Council of Jerusalem is going to resolve this once and for all. Isn't it interesting that it takes years for this lesson to come across? I believe we, in this nation, are in a point of transition, not just because of Brexit that's still hanging on the wall, that's setting us a really bad example of how to move forward, but we are in a period of transition because I believe God is shaking up his church. And in the Baptist denomination, if you listen to the words of Lynn Green, when she shared that vision and those words from Isaiah that interestingly I heard on Radio 4 this morning in the reflection on Radio 4 from Isaiah, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Well, God was doing a new thing here, and a lot of people did not perceive it. It takes time. It takes time. And do you know what? God is gracious and he is gentle in the way that he speaks to his people and his church. And he takes us on a journey. And years ago, God spoke to us as a church and said to us that he was going to do something new. And he called us to stop being a church that's busy and to come and wait on him. And we have been struggling our way through slowly in the process. But in the process, people have been coming and spending time and listening and saying, Lord, but what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Not so that we do the same old that we've done for years that has resulted in churches actually stagnating, not reaching the people who need to be hearing God's message. Lord, what do you want to do? And in the process, people have been receiving pictures and images. Verses of scripture have come to us, and we want to share some of this next week. And it's exciting because it's what God is doing. But let me just finish with this section on Council at Jerusalem. You've got a group of people who are sharing their opinion. And their opinion is that everybody must be circumcised. Essentially, what they felt was that for Gentiles, it was too easy. It was too easy to just believe in Jesus and them to accept all the blessings that come in Christ. No, they need to show that they're worthy of it by first being circumcised and then following the rules of Moses, the law of Moses. They've got to follow all these rules and show that they're committed to God. Then they too can become Christians, can become God's people. And so Paul and Barnabas step into this situation. Remember, they've now journeyed Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, all these places. They've seen God at work, and now they come, and we hear that there is some disagreement between them. So Paul enters and Barnabas enter into debate. And in verse 5, first of all, they're sent to Jerusalem. They're sent to Jerusalem, where the headquarters of the church is, and they draw together the apostles and all the elders of the church, and they share with them what God has been doing, what they have witnessed along the way, and they test it with Scripture, and we read this throughout, and they come and they see what is happening, and they sense something is taking place. And so in Jerusalem, they've reported all of this. Verse 5 then continues. I told you, it's never straightforward getting a message across to everyone. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Beat that drum. We've always done it this way. Come on, you've got to do it this way." And so they wanted to continue. And the apostles and the elders met to consider the whole thing. And the next few verses, up to verse 11, start with these people sharing what they have witnessed God do. The visions that were given, the message from God, it is time to change. My church needs to go out to the whole world, not just remain in Israel. Gentiles need to hear this. And Peter, why did Peter speak? Because he was the one who had a kind of authority that came because he'd had the vision. He was an apostle. He was recognized. His life demonstrated the faithfulness towards God. And they listened to what he said. And then the first few verses, he gave a reasoned argument as to why we should not dump on the Gentiles the following of Moses' law that had been so crippling and impossible for the Jewish people. And then he starts to share what they'd seen done. And in verse 12, we have a very non-Brexit illustration of what the church can be like. The whole assembly became silent. Don't you love that? Can you imagine if that had taken place? If in Parliament, if people had really been silent and said to themselves, "Lord, could you be saying something else? Could my red line that cannot be crossed, could that be something I need to be flexible?" I wonder what British politics would be like if God's heart was the thing that was motivating it. And from verse 12, in that silence, they spoke of the miraculous signs and wonders done amongst the Gentiles through them. And then they come back to Scripture and they recognize this is in line with Scripture, and for 20 years we've missed it. And that's what they said. So verse 16, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it." That's from Zechariah. "That the remnant of men," actually Chris is using a slightly updated version, something about mankind. Has anyone got that version? Can you just read that verse? Verse 17, "I've got that the remnant of may seek the Lord." What do you have? "The rest of mankind." That the rest of mankind, the rest of the world. That's from Amos. Been there all the time, but they'd missed it. The church wasn't yet ready to embrace. My goodness, what a change it was from Judaism to following Jesus. That was a massive change. But now to have to put Judaism to one side and to start recognizing that there's nothing you can do to earn your place in heaven. It is simply belief in God, in what Jesus has done. That is what allows us entrance. So circumcision doesn't do it. Following rules and regulations and making offerings is not good enough. It is obedience to Jesus alone. They've just discovered the theology of grace. And as a consequence, they listen to one another calmly. And then the judgment is given right at the end. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Thank you, James, for your wisdom and for your leadership. Men of God, listening, discerning what God was saying, always coming back to Scripture and being willing to challenge the red lines of what you say church is, of what you say being a Christian is, always being to challenge, is this just my opinion or could God be saying do something new? That's the journey of the church. That's how you got to be allowed to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was a painful journey, and there were criticisms, and there were hurts, and different people grasped it at different levels and different rates. And I wouldn't be surprised if 20 years after this, people were still struggling with the circumcision. In fact, they were, because, of course, Paul writes when he's writing to the church at Corinth about what he calls those mutilators of the flesh. That's what he's referring to. They're still banging on the same old drum. And he's saying that's changed. The grace of God has made it all possible. We are in a time of real transition. I believe passionately that our nation is utterly broken. And I believe God's people have a role. But we might just need to be a little bit more flexible ourselves. We might have to think about how to do things differently. Instead of expecting the world to conform to coming to what we think is a church service and making their change in that way, we might have to get out and get uncomfortable and get alongside them. Who knows what God is going to call us to do? But I say this, if the Holy Spirit is leading us, if it is in line with Scripture, and if our heart is recognizing the heart of God for the people in this nation, the church can be the answer that politicians, that I'm still leaving on the wall there and will forever, are never going to be able to give an answer to. That's my God. That's the one who's head of this church. It's not me. It's not the leadership. We just have a requirement to listen. It is Jesus. It is God's Spirit that prompts. And it is God who's got plans for us. Let me just pray and ask his blessing on us.